All right, let's go to before God in prayer. Our Father, as we look unto you now, we incline our mind toward you and our heart toward you, and we ask that you would incline your ear to our prayers. We ask that you would come to us in a power that is unusual today as we look into your word. We know that as we come having been stained by the grime and the dirt of disobedience, and we need cleansing today. Our feet are dusty, they're dirty. And we're grateful for the water that you have sprinkled on us for the forgiveness of our sins, and we are in a right standing before you, but we've certainly had mud that has splashed up upon us this week. And we ask that you would cleanse us in keeping with 1 John 1:9, that you're faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're grateful for the new heart that you've given to us, of the Holy Spirit that you placed within us. We're also grateful that you have removed the heart of stone and given to us a heart of flesh that is pliable, that is able to be softened and molded into what you want. So we ask today that you would give to us a desire to follow your statutes and to observe your commands. And so now, with our hearts prepared to listen and to receive, we now turn to your word, and we ask that you would train us up in the way we should go. In Christ's name, amen. We began last week in a series on the parables of Jesus, and we'll be looking through about 9 of them as we go along. And today we'll be looking at the first of these, as I introduced it last Sunday, the whole idea of what a parable is and why it's important. But let's look at one of these samples of the parables of Jesus, and this is actually the first one that he told. And it's found in Matthew chapter 13. Let me read for you the parable itself, in verses 1 through 9, and you follow along. If you have a Bible in front of you or a device, turn to Matthew 13. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "On that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came out and it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen.'" After several days of very heavy rainfall, the South Fork Dam just couldn't withstand the stresses that were placed upon it. And so when it broke, what? It's just not working.
How about that? Did you jump, Anna? Good. So when that dam broke, because of all of the water that collected behind it, It released about 14 million cubic meters of water, and it was all headed to a town that some of you have visited, in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Now, in the minutes that led up to this, there was a message that came to the dispatcher's tower, and it was sent from the tower up above it. When that tower received the message, nobody remembers the precise message that was sent. But it was something like this: South Fork Dam is liable to break. Notify the people of Johnstown to prepare for the worst. Signed, the operator. Now, this message was sent, and it was sent to the town itself. It was sent to a man named Frank Deckert, and he received it at the Johnstown Depot Telegraph office, but he received it, and he was totally unalarmed by it because he had received messages like this in the past. This is nothing new. He also related to some others who happened to be at the station, and they were unaffected like he was, sort of shrugging their shoulders. And so he did nothing about it. There was no alarm. He didn't remove his family from the home that was just a little ways away. He didn't send the message to the center of the town. His inactivity was disastrous. The very fact that he did not listen to this message and respond cost the lives of hundreds of people. In fact, the flood itself cost the lives of over 2,200 people. How many lives could have been saved if he had only responded to what he had received, what he had heard? So when we come to what we're looking at today, we recognize that how we listen is very serious business. It can be the difference between life and death. In this parable, the parable of these soils, this is the first of the parables that Jesus told, and he concluded the parable as if to say to us, let these words sink into your mind. Let them sink into your heart. And so we have to ask the question today, are we prepared to hear? Are we prepared to listen? Are we prepared to act upon what he tells us here? Now, this parable is simple enough. It's very easy as I read it. You caught on very quickly. But there is a secret that is hidden inside the story, and it's a secret that can make a difference between life and death to you. It's very important that we listen closely. Now, why does Jesus begin with this particular one? Because there's a number of different parables. There are different people that have different numbers and how many are actual parables, how many are not. But we know that this is one of them because it says as much. But why the parable of these four soils? Well, verse 2 might contain a clue as to why that is. Verse 2 says, such large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Now, what kind of numbers are we talking about here? Well, when we think about the two miracles that Jesus performed of feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000, those may have been just men alone. And you could easily double that, if not increase it beyond that. Could be talking about 10 or more thousand people on those occasions. So it may be well to think that we could see a crowd at least that big here. So that Jesus is looking upon a crowd of in excess to 10,000 people standing there along the shore. And it tells us that he was pushed out a little ways in order that he might be able to speak to them. Now, if you would have asked those in this crowd, anybody, and pulled them out and said, are you a follower of Jesus? They probably would have said, well, sure, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm here. And I would also imagine that were you to go to a majority of churches in America today and ask those people who are sitting in those churches, are you a follower of Jesus? They would say, sure, I'm here at church, aren't I? Of course I'm a follower of Jesus. Yet we know that Jesus understood right away that just because we say something doesn't always mean it. He isn't impressed by what we say. John 2:24 explains that Jesus was never impressed in this way. While people claimed to believe in him, John 2:24 says, Jesus, however, did not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, for he himself knew what was in man. So what I'm saying is that on that day when this large crowd was gathered along the seashore and Jesus is looking out upon the faces of this crowd, he was going to thin down the crowd. And he was going to do this on an occasion And I imagine he did it just about everywhere he went. He began to thin down the crowd, thin it out, cause those numbers to decrease. And he made this possible and forced this because of a demand that he placed upon the hearers. And many of them were not up for the demand. The demand is described in John 6:53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. And most of the listeners were totally offended by this. To call for this kind of allegiance to him, this demand of total surrender of my life, of everything, they didn't sign up for that. They wanted him on their own terms. And this is not the terms that they wanted. And so many turned away and they deserted him. On this day, when he was in the boat and looked upon this crowd of in excess, possibly 10,000 or more people, all along the shoreline, it explains why so many turned away after he told this parable. It explains why that was. It explains why there was just a small fraction of people that continued to follow him. Is Jesus thinning churches today in America? I don't know. I don't know. I know it's happening in some churches. And normally the thinning takes place in those that really are gospel preaching churches. I'm not talking about just having a name on the sign, but I mean the real deal. They take the word of God and they expound it in every sense of that word. And normally those that are they don't sign up for that. They're out the door the next week. And they just don't want that. And so in some ways, yes, he's thinning. But I think that there's a thinning that is coming that we're probably not even prepared for in this country. And it's probably going to be a good thing. A good thing. But it'll be a tough thing. It'll be a hard thing. And the parable of the soils may give an explanation as to why so few have remained in those churches. And why, perhaps in some, the majority left, turned away, no longer to follow him. They may still have a form of religion, but in terms of the Jesus, this Jesus, they're serving another Jesus. But this Jesus, they don't want any part to do with this Jesus. This is one that makes too many demands, the excessive, total allegiance to him as master. Jesus was never about capturing numbers. He was always about capturing hearts. And perhaps as he was telling this parable of the soil, off in the distance there was farmland, and these that were looking could see in the distance this farmer. As he was walking through the field, and he would take a handful of seed from the bag that was strapped to his shoulder. And then with a large sweep of his hand, he would cast and broadcast the seed upon the soil. And he would do this again and again, and it would fall on different types of soil. And perhaps they could see this. The first of those types of soil was this hardened footpath. This is a path that was pounded down by thousands of feet until it was like concrete. It was usually around the perimeter of the field. This is where many would walk, thousands of feet. And so when the seed fell upon that, it couldn't penetrate. It was as hard as asphalt. It'd be like thinking that something's gonna grow out here in the middle of Route 58. This is not going to happen. It would fall, but what would happen to it? It would just sort of bounce along and remain there, and the birds could come and pick it up and carry it away. Second kind of seed, and the soil, rather, that it fell upon, appeared to be perfectly good soil. But what the farmer could not see, what was hidden underneath the soil, because there was this bedrock of limestone. It could be a large slab of limestone, but the soil had collected atop it, and maybe it was only about an inch or two deep. And so this seed would fall upon that, and it would immediately sprout up. and you see all these seedlings. And how excited the farmer must be to see this, thinking, this is going to be a great crop. Only to find out a few days later, it all just withered up because it had no moisture to contain, especially in that hot climate. The third kind of soil that the seed fell upon looked also to be good, but what they couldn't see is that it was mixed. It was mixed with seeds of weeds, so it was polluted. And it was so mixed with it so that when the seedlings popped up through the soil, so did the weeds, and they would immediately begin to rob the seed of the moisture and of the nutrients, and so crowded out that the seedlings, the crop, had no chance of survival. It just withered up and died in a short time, just starved to death. Then finally, the farmer broadcast his seed upon fertile, prepared soil, and it got a good start, of course, and it reached down deep into the soil with its roots. It got established, began to grow and to mature, and eventually it grew into a full crop. A crop that was so large that whatever investment that he had placed in buying the seed, he got a great return. I mean, the crop itself, if what is being described as the crop or what is being described here as the investment, either way it's good. 30, 60, I mean, if you get a return of 100-fold, that's good. And so it's describing the crop and the fruitfulness of it. And then he concludes by saying these words, "Let anyone who has ears listen." As if to say, let these words sink in your heart. Now, someone here in our congregation might be thinking to themselves, well, why should I pay any attention to this? It's just a story about a farmer sowing seed. Big deal. What difference does this make to me? Well, let me tell you, it makes a very big difference because God is communicating to you. He's talking to you. You've been created for a relationship with Him, and He's speaking to you through this story. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How you listen matters a great deal. And I would say most people alive today are not listening to Him. In fact, they don't care to listen to Him. They don't care anything of what God says to them. And sadly, some of those with the most deaf ears are sitting in churches. And they got their names on the membership rolls. They've heard countless sermons. They own a Bible. They may have taught this very parable when they were teaching Sunday school. Maybe they're standing in pulpits today. And they could be more eloquent than I could ever be. So could they retell this story? Fantastic. They could retell it with no problem. But they don't have ears to listen. And that's what Jesus is imploring us to have. Today you get a chance to listen. So take care how you listen. It could be a matter between life and death. And Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven here. We sang about that earlier. The kingdom of heaven is where Christ is king. It describes the person who is a citizen of that kingdom because he or she has believed in Jesus, has truly received Him, and as a result of that, has surrendered their heart and their life to Him. Believed in Him as a Savior, the one who died for their sin, who promises to forgive them and justify them and adopt them into the family of God. And so to enter the kingdom means to have eternal life. But unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's imperative that this parable of the soils, that it be landing upon fertile hearts and not those that are the other three. Well, the meaning of the parable is down in verses 18 through 23. And the parable is showing this reality. If I could sum up what Jesus is interpreting this and trying to help us to understand it, and that is that the growth of the seed is going to be dependent upon the quality of the soil. Now, you see that right away, don't you? As far as our application, it would be your response to God's word is going to depend upon the condition of your heart. And because he describes four soils, that would describe four kinds of hearts that are represented here within this room. And one of those soils corresponds to you. Be careful that you don't just assume that you're the fertile soil. You may not be. So let's get into this and look at what he's saying. Now the first of these, as he interprets it, is found in verses 18 and 19. And this is the listener who has the hardened soil. So listen to the parable of the sower, verse 18. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. So that we see right away that the seed represents the word about the kingdom. It tells us right up front. In other words, this is the word of God. This is the Bible. Every time that it's read publicly, any time that you read it privately or it's proclaimed in a sermon, that's the word of God. And it falls upon this particular kind of heart. The danger is that when it's read or when it's proclaimed, somebody's heart can be so hardened because of the affections, the love, we could say, that they have for their sinful practice and lifestyle, that it finds no place to penetrate within that inner core, what we call the center, the nerve center of a human being, the heart of the person. It can't. They have so given themselves repeatedly, time after time after time, to pride and to unbelief and to selfishness and unforgiveness. And they have given themselves to this so repeatedly that it has hardened their heart as hard as asphalt, as hard as concrete. And so as a result of that, it's been so defiled and so deadened by their practicing of sin that it is something of what Romans 1:21 says, that their thinking became worthless. You get that? Their thinking apparatus, their ability to reason correctly and come up with right conclusions, their ability to discern between right and wrong, it became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened because of the repeatedness of this practice, diving into the sin time and time and time again, to become a practice of their life, and it deadened them. And only God can change a person's heart in this state. We can't. We talk about, you know, psychologists will talk about behavioral modification. If I just get a set of new resolutions, I can change myself. I don't think so. Or, you know, somebody gets into real trouble, a celebrity. What's the next thing that you see in the news? They check themselves into a clinic. I'm going to go to the clinic. And if I go to the clinic, I'll get myself better. No, he's talking about something here that has as deep as the character of the person. Jeremiah understands this. Jeremiah 13:23. He asks, you know, and knowing about the futility of just turning over a new leaf, he says, can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard take away its spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you've always done evil. He's talking about the inner core of the person. They want to change. They say, I wish I could change. I wish I could do better. But it isn't about having a list of resolutions. They need to have a heart change, a spiritual DNA that needs to change there. And that requires one to turn away from wickedness and turn to Jesus Christ. And instead of wanting in on their own terms, they need to surrender to him. Otherwise, the word just bounces off, and it says the devil takes it away. Perhaps God is showing you here today that that is your condition, that this has been the repeated pattern of you, you know, and only you know, and maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder and convicting you, but you say, this is me. I'm the one. I've sat through countless sermons. I can tell you this. I've heard this story before. But it hasn't penetrated because there is a sin issue that has so deadened you, and only the Holy Spirit can change. It isn't a matter about going to another Bible study. It isn't going to change because you just simply read the Bible. It changes only when the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us the heart change, the DNA, spiritual DNA change. That's what's required. We need to humble ourselves and believe in Jesus for eternal life. But that's the first listener, the one with a hard heart. And yet there's another one. You see it, verses 20 and 21? This is the listener that has a heart that's shallow. Now, this is kind of interesting because I want to say this in a gentle sort of way, but I have a feeling that this may describe somebody here. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Those of you who read Pilgrim's Progress with me, you know who that dude is? Who is it? Pliable, the guy in the front of the book, Pliable, and that's who this is describing. This soil is, just to refresh your memory, is that soil that's on top of this stony bedrock, and it's only a couple of inches deep. And at first, the farmer is all excited about seeing the seedlings spring forth. In a few days, it's just withered. This is the opposite of that asphalt heart. This actually, the person, you know, it penetrates enough that they have a reaction, and they seem receptive to the word of God. Jesus said they hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. And if I'm looking at that person, I'm thinking to myself, wow, there's a true conversion. You see, because I'm the farmer. I don't see what's underneath. I'm just seeing what I'm seeing. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the real deal. Look at the joy. Look at the way they responded to this. The enthusiasm is just off the charts. This is the person that just can't get enough of going to Bible studies. They're signing up for the next project at church, making sure that they're involved in serving and helping out. They're inviting their friends to come to church. I mean, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is always on their lips. Can't get enough of it. And as a result, they want to be baptized. Pastor, would you baptize me? And then they'll stand before the congregation and they'll give their story, their testimony. And they'll say something like, Jesus has made my life complete. And everybody's nodding their heads saying, yeah, praise God. There's a fundamental problem here. They've never been born again. Never. It looks like it, but it's not. And so they have as dead of a heart as that asphalt-like heart. It's just as dead. They've never bowed their knee to Christ and believed in Him as Savior. Pride and unbelief still grip their heart. John Stott, in his classic book, Basic Christianity, that in last century, is described one of the books of the century, makes this statement in a chapter entitled Counting the Cost. So in order to follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves, to crucify ourselves, to lose ourselves. The full, inescapable demand of Jesus Christ is now laid bare. He does not call us to a sloppy, half-heartedness, but to a vigorous, absolute commitment. He calls us to make Him our Lord. Is Jesus calling you to authentic Christianity? And again, I say this with gentleness and as kind as I can as a pastor, because I can't read your heart. Only God can do that. But I say this as gently as I could, and that is that some of you might say to me, I did that years ago. And I would submit to you, you didn't do that years ago. What you actually trusted in was an experience that you had. You got a spiritual buzz. Something happened in the meeting. I don't know if it was a combination of the music, that story the pastor told, maybe the way, the sort of the crescendo of the whole evening. You said, man, I can feel the Spirit here. And I would say, well, what Spirit are you talking about? Which one? And you had something that went on there. Oh, yeah, you know, they gave an invitation and you raised your hand. And they said, pray this prayer, and you repeated it. And somebody came to you and said, you're a Christian. And that's all you got. That's all. Somebody just told you, you're a Christian. That's all that happened. You've never actually repented of your sin. You've never actually believed on Jesus Christ. You profess Christ, but you don't possess Christ. Because all you got was an encounter, an experience, a spiritual buzz. And as a result of that, you're just like the soil. You're just as lost as that first soil. Just as dead. Now think about this. Think about this. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Think about what you're going to believe. I'm not here to tell you, let's sing Just As I Am. I'm not going to give you a tear-jerking story. I don't have some method in my back pocket to somehow get you out of your row to get you up here. I never took a course in how to give an invitation. That my school didn't offer that. Praise the Lord. So I don't have a clue. And step one, step two, step three, and then get them down. I'm not here like some used car salesman. I'm here to tell you to think. Think about it. And ask the Lord to give you the faith to believe it. Because what you may have is just a veneer. It springs up and everybody's all excited and you come to the microphone and said, let me tell you how, you know, I'm a different person. I've never felt better in all my life. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. But what you got was an encounter. 1 John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. No music, no stories. Just think. Think about what you're doing. Go home. Ask God to show you. Ask Him to give you the faith. That's what I'm telling you to do. That's what you need to do. Okay, the third soil here is the listener whose heart is worldly. Verse 22, it says, now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now this is the listener who has a polluted soil. It's been mixed with these weeds, and we would call it worldly. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like world-centered. It's all focused upon this life and what this life promises and what it advertises. But as a result of that, the good seed is choked out. It doesn't have a chance to survive. And when you compare this with the other Gospels who tell the same account, you find about four things that suffocate it. The first of these is the relentless cares of life. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about those things, just, you know, like every week. It's like I'll turn to my wife and say, it's always something, isn't it? You ever said that? It's always something. Well, that's called the cares of life. It's always something. They preoccupy this listener to the point where they can't even hear the Word of God. Or the person who has a love for wealth, and they dream about the finer things of life and the social standing it brings, but God and money cannot both be Lord, and the Word of God is choked out because of the love for wealth. And the third would be the pursuit of ambitions. And this is with respect to God, this person doesn't have anything against church. I mean, they don't have anything against God. They kind of respect God, but they really love their ambitions. And their career or their family, or maybe it's a social cause that they're a part of, or making a difference in society, that really overshadows any kind of walk with God or any kind of desire to listen to His Word. And then the final would be the pleasures of life that choke it out. And the pleasures of life is spelled F-U-N. And this is the person that gets the recreation and they love their hobbies and they love the friends that they hang out with that enjoy the same hobbies with them. And there's only a margin of room for God in that kind of a world. And so it chokes out the Word of God. You know, the Bible is very blunt about this kind of listener. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. And then James adds, so whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. If you have allowed those things to choke out God's Word, then that's the soil that would describe you. And the last is the fruitful listener. And he's or she's described in verse 23. But the one sown on good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields 100, 60, some 30 times what was sown. In Luke's account of this story, he has something interesting. He says about this person, having the word with a good and honest heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. Let me take a look at that and break it down into the four marks of good soil. The first is a good and honest heart, or an honest and good heart. Now this person is authentic. I mean, they really care about knowing what God has to say. They're like the Bereans that you read about in the book of Acts, who it says of the Bereans that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what Paul taught aligned with Scripture. And so they would listen to him, and then they would go back and they would search the Bible. And so his listeners were honest. And they were good listeners. Honest and good listener. That's the first quality of this kind of soil. The second is that they hold on to it, Luke says. They hold on to it by obeying what it says. And so they are going to read it, and then they're going to align their lives, their marriage, their family. They may announce to their family, you know, we're going to make some changes in this home. We haven't been doing what we should be doing as God's Word says, so we're going to make some changes around here. That's what this is, holding on to it. Maybe how you approach your work as an employee or an employer, for that matter, in your community, or what goes on in the internal part of your heart, in your thought life. So we have a good and honest heart. We're holding on to it. The third has to do with endurance. By enduring, he said, that is, that we're going to continue the path that we're going until the end of the road. Perseverance, that's the quality of this kind of good soil. They've counted the cost, they made the decision to follow Jesus, and they love that song, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. Because why? They decided to follow Jesus. That's what it is, endurance. And then number four would be the fruitfulness. And really the fruitfulness is the indicator that the soil is the right kind of soil, the right kind of heart, is that you're going to see the fruitfulness here. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit that's changing us from the inside out. They have a greater love for God and for others. There's a joy that permeates their life. It's a joy in the Lord despite tribulations. And speaking of tribulations, there's patience. They have the patience to weather them and to realize God isn't finished here. He's got something planned. And as we were talking about in the providence of God earlier in another series, they know that God is in it. So there's peace and patience, and there's goodness. There's faith-filled prayers that increase. There's self-control that establishes them. So that's the last soil. That's the good soil. Does it describe you? I certainly hope it describes me. Really want that. Now, what have we learned here? We've learned here that represented in Fellowship Bible are four kinds of hearts. There is the hard heart. There is perhaps the shallow heart. Springs up with joy, but it never has the real thing. And then there's the choked heart, suffocated by the cares, pleasures, ambitions, love for wealth of this world. And then there is the good soil. It's honest. They're good people. They care about aligning themselves, obeying it, holding on to it, enduring. And then you see the fruit in their lives. Which one of those soils is you here today? You know, and God is speaking to us. In some way, He's speaking to everybody here because it's going to apply to all of us. And what He's saying to you, as I said earlier, is the most important thing you'll ever hear in life. Exceeds anything you got in college. Exceeds anything that you've maybe learned since. What He says here matters more than anything else. Well, let these words sink, because as the title says, take care how you listen. Let's go before God in prayer. Well, Lord, You have been so good to us to open our minds and our eyes to understand this. Thank You so much. Even reaffirming and confirming in minds today, those who have good soil, and we praise You for that. We thank You for helping us to listen well, but especially our minds turn toward those whose heart is a different type of soil, and that could be a reality that's present in this congregation today. In fact, I'm pretty sure of it. I'm pretty sure that not everybody in this room has good soil. And that being the case, Spirit of God, convict and convince and bring them to a place where they will humble themselves and turn away from pride and unbelief and selfishness and turn to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.